Good morning. Nice to see all of you here. So glad you've come to worship with us on this Palm Sunday. That's the Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem amidst much celebration and excitement, only for it to end on the following Friday, what we call Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified. That's 1 week from Jesus' resurrection from the dead on that following Sunday, what we call Easter. The week in between, this is called the Passion Week. Sure hope you'll join us over the weekend for all of the festivities and be here Friday night and Saturday and Sunday morning. And as we approach this week, how fitting it is for us to be finishing our study in the book of Habakkuk. There is so much in the world that we struggle with and that we don't understand. We don't have to look far into our world, even into our lives, to see that things are not as they should be. Brokenness and pain and hurt and fear and suffering are all around us. And so we instinctively cry out, "Why, God? Why?" You see, it is because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we even have a relationship with the sovereign, holy, and righteous God of this universe, in which we have the freedom to cry out to him, "Why, God, why?" It is because of Jesus' death and resurrection that God even answers us. Maybe not always the way we would like him to, but God always answers our prayers, sometimes with a yes, sometimes with a no, sometimes with a maybe or a wait. It is because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we can, by faith, trust God no matter what. That we can, by faith, trust him even when, perhaps especially when, we don't understand what is going on around us, or when we suffer, or when those around us suffer. That is the story, that is the lesson of Habakkuk, that we can place our trust in God no matter what. And even in this Old Testament book, we are reminded of the coming of the Messiah, that is Jesus, because in his coming one day, we will understand. Someday, there will be justice, and all things will be made right. And so you see in Habakkuk chapter 1, it opens with gloom. But as we will see this evening or this morning, it closes in chapter 3 with glory. Chapter 1, it opens with a question mark. In chapter 3, it ends with an exclamation point. For those of you who may be new or perhaps you missed a Sunday or two, Habakkuk is a prophet serving under King Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim did not love God. He did not love God's word, and he led people into sin, and sin became rampant in the community, in the nation. Sin increased. The effects of sin were everywhere, and Habakkuk was deeply moved by what he was seeing. In fact, he was so moved, there was such serious decline in the nation of Judah that during this time that Habakkuk decided to confront God about it directly. And in chapter 1, he asks a couple of questions. The first question has been the question of the ages, which we all have asked. Why, God? Why won't you do something about it? There's mayhem everywhere. Their sin is rampant. Why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something? And God says to Habakkuk, "I've been doing something about it. I am moving around you all the time, and nobody's paying any attention to me. Their eyes are closed. Their ears are stuffed up. They're not tuned to what I'm saying. People are not interested in me. They are doing their own thing." So God says, "I have a plan, though." He says, "I have a plan. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in." God's saying he's going to allow the Babylonians to come in and to invade Judah and to chastise his people so that they would wake up, their eyes would see again, their ears would hear again, and they would long to see him and to follow him and to listen to him. Problem is, Habakkuk didn't like that plan very much. He says, "Lord, could there be maybe another way that you would get us to follow you?" And so Habakkuk asks another question. He says, "Why? Why would you do that? Why would you take that which is even more evil than we are in order to bring about good? That doesn't make any sense." He says, "I don't understand what you're doing, and I'd really like to know. Can you help me? Can you clarify it for me? Can you correct me where I'm wrong?" Habakkuk says, "I'm listening." And then Habakkuk says, "I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for an answer." And he kind of postured himself, and he waits, and he waits. And in chapter 2, God answers. And he talks about two kinds of people, prideful people and faithful people. And in chapter 2, God unpacks in relatively great detail the heart of a prideful person. You see it in these five woes that are mentioned, talking about the destruction coming upon the Babylonians. God says in those woes that either individuals or even nations, if you live in pride and self-sufficiency, in the end, those choices will be your undoing. And he brought clarity to Habakkuk in chapter 2, that though on occasion evil appears to have the upper hand, it cannot and it will not endure God's moral universe. And Habakkuk learns that God and good will ultimately prevail and will triumph. And God reminds the people then, and he reminds us today, that the just will live by faith. Prideful people living in themselves, faithful people living by faith. And who are the faithful people? They are the ones who have placed their faith in God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And they trust him no matter what. Last summer, you may recall our study of contentment, where we called this very trust, we called it the attitude of faith. When we respond to God's love and grace by faith, we enter into that personal, intimate relationship with God himself. We enter into a vital union with Christ. We call that the act of faith. After this initial act of faith, there begins the adventure of faith, which is the journey that God places us on so that everything in our lives, the rest of our lives, in which everything in our life is designed and used by God to make us more like his son Jesus and yet to accomplish his good and perfect will. The adventure of faith has all of its ups and downs, twists and turns, good times and bad times, with all that life can throw at us in our families and in our relationships, in our health, in our jobs. And they come and they challenge us and they stretch us. They encourage us. At times they comfort us so that we will believe in Jesus, that we would follow where he leads, that we would love as he loves, so that God would be glorified and that many, many would come to know him. You see, it is during this adventure of faith, what we call life, that we learn to live with the attitude of faith to accompany our journey. And that attitude is what I would call contentment, or to put another way, to trust God no matter what. And that brings us to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Habakkuk chapter 3? For you see, chapter 3 is a song and a prayer. Habakkuk has out of all this angst in chapters 1 and 2, but in chapter 3, he just releases it all. He surrenders himself fully at the foot of God, and he fully trusts in the Lord. You see, it's one thing to trust God when your health is good, when your friends are with you, when your marriage is bliss, when your children are compliant, when your job is prosperous, and when your future looks bright. But it is quite another, as we learned from Habakkuk 3 this morning, to trust God when your health is failing, when your friends want nothing more to do with you, when your marriage is on the rocks, when your children are far less compliant, and when your job is not prosperous, if you have a job at all, and when your future is bleak more than it is bright. So what do you do in times of great need and pending trouble, as Habakkuk was facing? Let me share you four things that Habakkuk shows us, I think, here in chapter 3 about how to trust God no matter what. Number one, the first thing to do is sing. Sing. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to sing this morning. That happened one time and I cleared the room. No, serious. One time it happened that for some reason, all the sound, everything was not getting over into the community center except my mic. And I was down in the front singing, and they were over there, and they were going, "Stop him! Stop him!" It is a good thing to sing. It's not necessarily a good thing to listen. But I want you to notice that all of chapter 3 is designated as a prayer here at the beginning in verse 1. It is a prayer of Habakkuk. Literally, it's a hymn of the prophet according to Shigionoth. That's not a dessert. That's a musical term. It's a musical term, and although the exact definition is really not quite clear, it seems to designate a song that was to be sung with great emotion. And so based on this term in the first verse, and then the word Selah, if you look at it, Selah is after verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13. That's a phrase that means, I think, kind of an interlude or to take a rest. It means to kind of reflect on at the end of those verses. And then in verse 19, the chapter ends with, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Habakkuk's prayer here, chapter 3, is a song. It is a song to be sung. It's a hymn, just like many of the Psalms are. See, Habakkuk responds to what God is doing with a song in his heart that is most likely designed to help him to express his emotions, to stay focused on God's plan, not his own, to give him a way to communicate his faith. Is there not, I would suggest, a better avenue than music and song that allows us to do all three of those things simultaneously? Music, I think, is that powerful. You see, it can both express emotion, but it can arouse emotion. It can help you to memorize things and keep them in your head. It helps you to get a message out to others in a very creative and a memorable way. Somebody said one time that music, or that songs, are sermons that people remember. Music instantly takes us places we've already been, where we remember. I know certain songs for myself down through my life. I hear that song today and it can take me right back to that period of my life. At times it takes us perhaps even where we want to go, somewhere that we've got some vision for. And there's something about music that gets lodged in our minds. It bounces around in our heads, even when we're not even thinking about it. It sticks. Sometimes too good. We can't even get the song out of our head. But songs stay with you. I think that's why all throughout the scriptures, God wants us to sing to him. He wants us to sing about him. He wants us to tell about him to others. Scripture is full of the admonitions to sing to the Lord. Music and songs help us in times of crisis. It calms us. Music comforts us. It encourages us. At times, it challenges and excites us. It allows us, I think, music allows us to feel and to express our circumstance. And Habakkuk's emotions about what God was doing, his questions about why, God, why, and yet his knowledge of who God is and what God has done and what God is going to do in the future, and his response to it all was to put it in the form of a prayer and a song to be sung, to take into the temple and to take for all the others to learn the song and to sing it. What a glory it is. What a gift that God has given to us in music and in song. It's a way to help people to bring glory to God and to respond to him. The first thing to do in times of great need and pending trouble, I would suggest, according to Habakkuk, is to sing to the Lord. Secondly, the second thing to do in great times of need and pending trouble is to pray and look for God to work. Is to pray and look for God to work. As we saw in chapter 1, God is working all around us, even if we don't see him. Open your eyes to it. Tune your ears to the voice of the Lord, for he is always there. He is speaking to you every day. He is drawing you to himself, sometimes with loud noise and sometimes with that very small, soft voice. And I know at times, sometimes we can't even hear him. Seems like he's not there. But I would wonder, the question is, are we paying attention? Are we praying and are we looking for God to work? Look at verse 1. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Clearly, when we face great need in our lives, when there is impending trouble, we need to pray and we ought to pray first. Yes, there is more to do in life than to just pray, but we shouldn't do anything until we have already prayed. This is Habakkuk's response, to pray, to go directly to God himself and to respond to him with prayer and with worship. Go to God first. The best way to get through times of need and trouble is to go to God first in prayer and lay it all out to him. If a song helps you to do that, then let me encourage you, sing it. Sing it loud and with as much emotion as you can. Go directly to God to find answers. And if there are no answers, then go to God to find hope. And yet, verse 2, Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is Habakkuk's call to look to God, to be at work, not just to pray, but to look for him. Because God is working all around us. Why? Why does he want us to look for him? So that, he says, we can stand in awe of what he is doing. We can stand in awe of his deeds so that we can be prepared, that we can be ready to see his work when he so sees fit to show it to us and to show us what he's doing. And sometimes he does, and sometimes we wait. I wonder how much of what God is doing have we missed, though? Because we were not anticipating what God was doing. Because we weren't looking for it. Because we weren't ready for it. Because we were too busy looking and expecting for something else that we missed what he was doing. I think here it's Habakkuk is looking back over old pictures. He's remembering the way that it used to be. And Habakkuk is crying out to God, God, I've seen the pictures. I've heard the stories. I've seen you show up again and again and again. And you're saving people and you're loving people and you're helping people. And you are always doing that. And Habakkuk says, don't let those stories remain in the past. Give us some of those same stories today. Give us new stories. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known, he cries out to God. What a great picture this is. And as we apply it today, it'd be all of us saying, God, in our time, make your mighty deeds known as well. Do something, Lord. Would you do something in Bakersfield and in Kern County and in California? Do a mighty work that we might see your deeds so that the people that we work with and the people that we live near, they would be caught up by your presence and by your power. That they would come to know Jesus Christ and to give their lives to him, that their lives would be so transformed that this would be a completely different city and county and state because, Lord, you have so transformed their lives. Wouldn't that be unbelievable? We need to come back to this verse 2 again and again in the months ahead so that we too can stand in awe of his deeds. And we want to pray and look to that end. But there's something else here in verse 2. We also want to pray and to look that we might know his mercy, even in judgment. The latter part of verse 2 says, in wrath, remember mercy. Four powerful words. Now, there are many, many words in the Hebrew for anger with different dimensions, but the strongest term used for anger in the Hebrew scriptures is the one used here. It seems to reflect and is found many times throughout the Hebrew scriptures when God is not being trusted by his people, and it's referred to God's wrath at that moment. It's when God is being rejected, when people are giving themselves to other gods, that they're giving their affections to other things, to other people, rather than to God himself. And when that's the case, this word appears, wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. And when you think about the context, it begins to make sense. Sin is rampant. People are not trusting God. They're not giving their affection to him. They're giving it to idols. They're not looking for him. They're not listening to him. And God's plan is to chastise Judah for her sin through the Babylonian invasion. His wrath is coming. Habakkuk is simply asking God to have mercy in the midst of the coming wrath. Something to notice, though. Notice that Habakkuk doesn't even mention the possibility that the destruction of Judah could be averted. He doesn't call out for the people to repent, as is the pattern of most prophets. When you read the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures, they're constantly calling on God's people to repent so that something could be averted or so that they could be renewed. But Habakkuk here never calls for the people to repent. I think he's convinced the destruction of Judah is a done deal, and it's simply too late. That's why he prays in wrath, remember mercy. God said this is how it's going to happen, and Habakkuk has accepted that as truth, and so he prays that as the invasion takes place, as judgment comes, that God would remember mercy, that he would remember the faithful ones, that he would grant mercy and compassion and grace and favor, even in the midst of judgment. By the way, the invasion did come. It took place at the end of the 6th century. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in and sacked Jerusalem. It happened just as God foretold it would happen, and yet God did show up in mercy as Habakkuk had prayed. Because the people were not completely wiped out, they were taken and exiled. They were taken away to other countries, and God left a remnant. God left a remnant that, as we know through history, was preserved so that they would come back and reestablish their nation. What a beautiful gift and what a beautiful prayer this is. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Every day, we should remember that we are living under the grace and the mercy of God. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Every morning, his mercies are new. Every day, every hour of every day, even now as we are meeting in this place, we are under the mercy of God, and we ought to thank him for that. We ought to pray for it. We ought to anticipate it. We ought to look for it. So we got this call from Habakkuk to pray and to look for God to work so that we might stand in awe of the deeds that he is doing, and yet that we might know mercy even when judgment comes. And then the third thing to do in times of great need and pending trouble is to remember and praise God. To remember and praise God for who he is, for what he's done, and what he will do. We see this in verses 3 through 15. That's what this next section of Habakkuk in his prayer and his song is all about. It's how he deals with hard times and pending trouble, and that is that he remembers and he praises God. He remembers who God is. He remembers the things that God has already done, and he remembers the promises that God will do them again. So these verses really are, in a sense, they are a look back at what God has already done, but in a sense, they are also a vision that looks ahead, anticipating God's final victory through the anointed one, through the Messiah, that is through Jesus Christ. We see this in kind of three rhythms or movements in these verses. First of all, he says that God came in splendor. He came in splendor. Look at verses 3 through 5. This is when he's remembering who God is. His glory and his splendor. He says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Selah. There's that term, Selah, to reflect, to take a moment, to rest, an interlude. Think about it. Then he goes on, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. See, Mount Paran here is believed to be Mount Sinai. Habakkuk is retracing the steps of the march of Israel from Sinai to the promised land, and he says, God, you are holy. You are the splendid one. You are the glorious one. You delivered your people from slavery. You met us on Mount Sinai. You gave us the Ten Commandments, the laws of love, where we would be led into life rather than to destruction. You revealed your power and you exposed the vanity of all of the Egyptian gods. And you reminded them, as well as you were reminding us, that you alone are the living God. And then he says, your splendor or your glory was like the rays of light of a sunrise or even a sunset. I think every one of us has had that moment when we've enjoyed the splendor of a glorious sunrise or sunset. There have been some amazing sunrises over the hills east of us lately, or at least so I'm told, if you get up in time to see them. My wife and I love to go to the beach and We will time our day so that we're able to go and to stand at the beach and watch the glory of God appear in another gorgeous sunset. And our feelings and our expressions are much like the words of Habakkuk here. The earth is full of his praise. I think it's amazing how a glorious sunrise or a sunset reminds us of the mercy and the glory of God, and that mercy is new every day. And when you see that sunrise, when you see that sunset, you feel the hope begin to rise. You came in splendor, he says. And then secondly, he says, you stood in power. We see this in verses 6 and 7. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. See, God is demonstrating his mighty deeds. He's even shaking the earth at Mount Sinai as he did. And as the news of the Exodus began to pass and to spread around from nation to nation, the people would begin to melt in fear, anticipating the arrival of God's people Israel. So Habakkuk here is saying that everything, the people, the nations, even creation, bows with great fear and great respect and great reverence when faced directly with the real and the one and only living God. I don't know this morning where you may be in your journey with God, but I do know this, that it's only when you get in touch with the reality that this God is real, that his power is present in your life, that his presence is available to you as you live your life, that he has a hand that leads you and guides you as you move forward, that he comes alongside you to comfort you, that he picks you up when you fall, that he stands behind you to lift you in your most vulnerable moments, then and only then do you really come to know him. Habakkuk says, you came in splendor. That's who you are. You stood in power. That's what you've done. And 30 says, you move toward victory. We see this in verses 8 to 15. What he will do, what he has done, he will do again. This little segment, 8 to 15, is a little challenging to read because it's metaphoric. It speaks of a warrior-like kinds of metaphors concerning how God and how he comes alongside to help. Sin is rampant everywhere on the earth. Read along as I begin at verse 8. Was your anger against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. And then in verse 13, it kind of serves as a climax for this section here in the text. He says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. What's he saying? He's saying that the mighty deeds of God are ever present, that God is always about delivering people and saving his people and preserving the life of the anointed one. In other words, he is forecasting, not only looking back at what God has already done in the Israelites, but also looking ahead, looking at the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, who dies but doesn't stay dead, who rises again, whose life is preserved, so that we might have life as well. Jesus is that anointed one. And then he continues, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. This passage is just rich with metaphor. this poetic language of warriors describing Israel's march through the wilderness as they follow the Lord to the promised land. You see what he's saying? That the Red Sea opened up to let Israel out of Egypt to be free from the bondage of slavery. And that the Jordan River opened up to welcome Israel into Canaan, into the promised land. That the Egyptian chariots and their occupants were all drowned. But God's chariots were chariots of salvation that came to bring freedom and triumph. You see, Habakkuk describes God as revealing his glory in creation and in history. These are not just stories. These are real events. History is, as you know, his story. And he's reminding him, he's actually reminding God, and he's reminding us that God has the power over the land and of the sea. He has the power over the heavens and the earth, that he is the God of victory who will lead his people to triumph. He has led his people to triumph in the past, and he will lead them to triumph in the future when God's anointed one, that is the Messiah, comes and he rights all wrongs. Habakkuk is saying to us, therefore, have hope in the midst of hard times. I know some of you are in really, really hard times this morning. I don't know how many of you might be considered really, really, maybe 10%, maybe 15% are really being pressed in. Habakkuk's call is to calm the soul about the impending invasion of his own people in Judah by the Babylonians and all that that means. And he says, even in the midst of that pressure, have hope in hard times. Remember and praise God for who he is, for what he has done and what he will do. He has done it, he is doing it, and he will do it. I saw a bumper sticker the other day on the car in front of me, and I think it captured this very thought. It took me a minute to think about it, but let's see if you get it. Here's what it said. It said, it all turns out right in the end. If everything's not all right now, it's not the end. It's not the end. For God will make all things right in the end. We trust him. That's his promise. That's what he's done. That's what he will do. So what do? In times of great need and pending trouble, you sing. You pray and look for God to work. You remember and praise God for who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And then number four, finally, the fourth thing you do in times of great need and pending trouble is declare and affirm your faith and trust in God. Declare and affirm your faith and trust in him. We see this in verse 16 to 19. You declare and affirm by faith your trust in his way and his will. These last words in Habakkuk 3 provide one of the most compelling confessions of faith in all of the scriptures. They fit with what I called earlier, that attitude of faith that I think is declared by so many throughout the scriptures. Let me give you some examples of those who have declared and affirmed their trust and their faith in God. For example, Joseph, when he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Or Esther, when she said, "I must go, and if I perish, I perish." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said, "Our God will deliver us out of the furnace, but even if he doesn't, I will continue to trust him." Or Job, when he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." Or Paul, when he said, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." Or even Jesus himself, when he said, "Take this cup from me, but not what I want, but what you want." Those are all statements of that attitude of faith, that is the trust, no matter what. And here's this last section. I just want to bring to your attention three simple little quotes. Three quotes that I think are an absolute wonderful prayer for your life. And if life is pressing in on you now, let me encourage you to pray these three. And life is not so pressing in on you, let me encourage you to memorize these that you may pray them in the time of your need. Three things. Let me encourage you to sing them, to pray them, and to find comfort in them. First of all, he says, I will wait patiently for you, Lord. Verse 16, I will wait patiently for you. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. You can feel his fear. You can feel the tension in him as he senses the imminent invasion of Babylon into his own land to destroy his people. And yet you can sense, I think, his excitement concerning what God's going to do, the mighty deeds of God that are going to show again in victory in the future. And he says, I will wait. I will wait patiently for you to deal with the Babylonians. I will wait patiently for you to deal with me as I have to deal with those Babylonians. He says, I heard my heart pounding. My lips quivered. Decay crept into my bones. I wonder if you've ever been so frightened that you felt it all that way in your body. Habakkuk did. In the midst of that feeling, in the midst of that heart pounding, lips quivering, decay creeping in, he says, and he declares, yet I will wait and I will rest even in the day of trouble. Even in the day of trouble. You see, if Habakkuk had depended on his feelings, he would have never made this great confession of faith. You don't want to live life on your feelings, for it will destroy you every time. Feelings are just as shallow as you can get. There's got to be something more that anchors you to something solid, that sets you to the ground, sets your life to the ground. See, Habakkuk, when he looked ahead, he saw that his nation was headed for destruction. When he looked within, he trembled at the fear of what was coming and what was going to happen to him and his people. When he looked all around, he saw that his great city and his great nation was crumbling. But it was when he looked up by faith that he saw God, and he was relieved, for there was his anchor. For when he looked up by faith, he saw God and he was relieved and hope began to rise. See, when you know that God is working in your life, you can quietly let him have your way with you, no matter what the circumstances are surrounding you. It is as you wait that your desires become his desires. He doesn't want to give you whatever it is that you want. He wants to give you the desires that are of his heart. And the issue is they are revealed to you in times of waiting. I think that's one of the purposes of waiting. That God's desires would be known to us, that we would make our desires his desires. So whenever we find ourselves getting churned up within, feeling the turbulent waters all because of the circumstances around us, we must then stop and wait on the Lord. And when we wait on the Lord, hope begins to rise. And secondly, he says, I will rejoice in you, Lord. Verses 17 and 18, I will rejoice in you, Lord, no matter what. This is an amazing little text. I read it earlier. Listen, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there will be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And we read those words, I will rejoice. And yet it says, I will rejoice. And you say to yourself, for what? Look at what he just said. It doesn't seem like there's anything there to rejoice. There's no figs, no grapes, no olives, no crops, no animals. There's no livelihood for him. I don't consider that to be much of a great day. But Habakkuk declares and affirms that in the midst of nothing, he places his trust in God. He says, I rejoice in you, Lord, no matter what. I take joy in the God of my salvation. My ultimate victory is in God, not in me, not in my circumstances. Habakkuk is saying, you can take my land, you can take my home, you can take my food, you can take my possessions, but you cannot take my Lord and my Savior. Habakkuk says, you can take everything that I have, but you cannot take my help and my hope that is found in faith in my Savior. Habakkuk says, I am one of the faithful ones, not the prideful ones. I will trust in God no matter what. This is Habakkuk's call. This is his call for us to rejoice in the Lord, to be joyful in the God of our salvation. What a picture. Habakkuk could not rejoice in his circumstances. Seems like there was nothing there. But he could rejoice in his God, and God is good. And God is enough. Always. I wonder if we believe that. That God is good. That he is enough. Always. So I don't know exactly where you may be being pressed in and what corner God has got you feeling trapped in. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situations in your life, but God is good and he is enough always. Be faithful. Trust him. That's Habakkuk's call. And third, he says, I will rely on you, Lord. I will rely on you. Verse 19. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Many, many years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Israel. While there, there were many beautiful sights, but one of my favorites has to be the place called Ein Gedi. It is literally an oasis in the midst of the desert, surrounded by some mountain cliffs and some jetted sites. I mean, it's very beautiful. It's literally this oasis. It is the area in which David was running from Saul when Saul was chasing him. And there were places in the mountains where you could see where David could have hid. But there's another interesting fact that Ein Gedi, you can look up and you can see these jagged cliffs and these extended jettison peaks. But when you look up there, you won't see any people up there. Because with your feet, you could never get a grip. It's too steep. There is no way to stand on the ridges or the face of those cliffs. But interestingly, occasionally you would look up and you would see a deer up there. And you do a double take and you think, did I just see a deer up there? How in the world did they get up there? How did they do that with four legs? I only have two. How did they do that with four and not fall? How did they become so sure-footed? And that's what Habakkuk is saying here in verse 19. He is likening us to those deer. He is saying that God makes our feet like that of the deer in times of trial and strife and suffering, in the midst of hard circumstances, in that dark night of the soul when there's loss and mourning and evil and sickness and injustice, and it just keeps piling on, and it becomes this mountain that is so overwhelming and daunting, and it is. But God says, I will make your feet like that of a deer. You will be so sure-footed that you can stand even in the midst of that crisis. Even in the midst of the very deep inclines of your life, and you can climb above it because God will enable you to climb above it. We don't do it in our own strength. By faith, he enables us to rise above. That's what faith does. Faith is the strong hand of God. It is the promises of God. It is looking at the provision of God as being greater than the circumstances of your life. It is faith that climbs above them. That's why Habakkuk can sing and can pray and can worship with such freedom and joy, even when there's nothing before him. See, when you let your problems become bigger than God, then you will not be turning to God for help. And when you don't turn for God to help, then over time, something will happen, for you will begin to shrink in the midst of your problems and they will consume you. And you'll be going, woe is me, woe is me. It is only when you see God to be bigger than your problems that hope begins to rise. because he gives you a supernatural strength to remind you that he is indeed bigger than the problems in your life. This is one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in the scriptures. Habakkuk knows of the pain to come, and yet he declares and he affirms that he will trust in God no matter what. No matter what. See, God doesn't always change the circumstance when hope begins to rise, because he changes us. He changes us to meet the circumstance. That's what it means to live by faith. Like Habakkuk, we can wait on God. We can rejoice in him. We can rely on him for our strength. Why? Because God is the God of our salvation. God will save us even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of wrath. God will be our strength. The righteous shall live by faith. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstances, even when things are horrible. And for sure, we will all go through horrible times, for we are sinners and we live in a sinful world. We'll experience the various miseries of this life. We might suffer hardship due to somebody else's personal sins, or maybe because of our own, maybe simply because of our country's sins, as Judah and Babylon were facing, or maybe because of the simple fact that we just live in a fallen world where things do not work right. Nevertheless, we can and we ought to rejoice in the Lord, because God is a God of mercy. That's why he sent his son Jesus, who bore our griefs, who carried our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as John put it, listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's the situation before you this morning. Either you will suffer for your sins yourself for all eternity, and so experience the full wrath of God, or Christ has suffered for you. The choice is set before you: life or death, salvation or judgment, Christ or everything else. Let me implore you, let me beg with you this morning, especially if you do not know him, that you choose life, that you would choose salvation, that you would choose Christ. And when troubling circumstances begin to make you doubt that God is in control, when those circumstances make you doubt that God is merciful, when those circumstances make you doubt that God is going to bring you the victory and deliver you, take time to remember what Habakkuk did, to sing to him. Take time to pray and to look for God to work. Take time to remember and to praise for what God has already done, what he's currently doing, and what he promises that he will do. And then stop and declare and affirm your faith and your trust in God himself. The call that Habakkuk gave to his people was to be faithful, to trust God with your life no matter your circumstances, and you will see hope begin to rise. And in that hope will come a strength that you may have never known, and a peace that passes all understanding. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Habakkuk and for his story and for his life and how he has faced those issues, many of which that we face. Father, thank you for his attitude of his faith, that he trusts you no matter what. Lord, I think of the song that we sang a minute ago, that you are bigger than our fears. You are bigger than our dreams. You are our hope. You are our peace. Father, you are our love. And Father, because of that, we will trust you no matter what. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, especially now, especially those who don't know you, that they would seek to give their lives to you now. Father, that they would accept Christ regardless of their situation, that they would place their faith in you. And may they see a whole new Easter this coming weekend. Father God, thank you. And we will give you the praise and the glory, and we look forward to what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for being here this morning. If you're new, come join us in the next steps. We'd love to meet you and answer any questions. Don't forget all the activities this week. Friday, Good Friday service, Friday night, right here in this room. Saturday out at the park for family activities, and then Sunday morning for Easter. Have a great week. We will see you very soon.